We have two readings, the first in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 from verse 39. Matthew 27 from verse 39. This is the living word of God. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top of the bottom, top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And let us turn to the gospel according to John chapter 19 from verse 25. John 19 from verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own house. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again in another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Amen. And the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. We continue in our short series looking at Mary Magdalene, a woman who has often been misunderstood, or myth has been attached to her. And when we look at the biblical Mary Magdalene, we have seen a godly and faithful woman. A woman who grew up in darkness in the town of Magdala. Someone who had seven devils. And one day, we know not when, the Lord Jesus Christ came to her, and out of love and compassion, he had cast seven devils out of her. And we know Mary loved Christ. We see it even last week when her response to Christ's power in her life is to minister to him, to dedicate her life and her possessions to the service of her beloved. And we looked at how godly and faithful women throughout all ages are typified because they serve the Lord and they serve the Lord in the church. But a few chapters in the Gospels, we come to the time of the death of Christ on the cross. And in Matthew chapter 27 and in John 19 and Mark 15 too, it tells us where Mary is, because there's nothing of Mary in between. But suddenly, as if out of nowhere, we see the name of Mary Magdalene. She is named with other women. We should not look over that. It's not our particular view, but we should notice she is not alone. She is with the other women. She's with Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's with Mary, the mother of James and John. And she's with, well, it depends on how you read the Gospels. Is it three women or are there four women? There's a lot of debate. I've never been settled. I'm often persuaded by both sides. But it doesn't really matter, three or four women, she is there. And they come out of nowhere, but Matthew tells us that they followed Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem. And so if you think at the very least, Luke chapter 8, and read all the chapters to Luke chapter 23, Mary and these other women were always with Jesus, always hearing him, always serving him, yet never mentioned. This is one of those wonderful examples of godly Christians who are behind the scenes. Visibly may not be prominent. And yet, With humility, in love in their hearts, they faithfully serve their Lord. That's what often happens. Sometimes we can get discouraged because that person there and that person there, they're so visible in their service of Christ. They preach, or they lead Bible studies, or they organize, or they administrate. And they get the thanks, and they get the plaudits, and we might feel like we're not really serving the Lord. But if we, behind the scenes, without a fuss, simply love him and serve him in our own way, and we may never get the thanks and we may never get the plaudits, but if we serve him, we are just like Mary Magdalene and just like the other women. And God and Jesus Christ is immensely pleased with such a disciple. So if you feel like you don't contribute as much as the visible people, well, if you are serving and you know you are, know the Lord knows what you're doing and you will receive your reward when he returns again. But these women, they travel with the Lord from Galilee to Jerusalem. And as we understand what is happening in John 19 and Matthew 27, we will see how Mary Magdalene is an example for the Christian as a loyal disciple who loves her Lord. And that's our lesson for today. Loyal disciples who love the Lord. We find that by asking questions. And our simple question is this: where was Mary when Christ was being crucified? When our Lord was on the tree suffering and dying, where was Mary? John tells us, verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus these women, but in particular for our focus, Mary Magdalene. And in the Greek, it's even more clear. There, standing in the presence of the cross. There, standing in the presence of the cross. Where was Mary Magdalene? She was right there with Christ. She was in his presence. Why is that important? Well, apart from John, where were the other apostles? Where was Peter? Where was Matthew? Where was James? Now, we know Judas apostatized, but where were the other 10? Mary and the women are in the presence of the cross, standing there. But where are the men? Where are the apostles? Well, you remember your story. They were with Christ in the upper room. They were with Christ. And then Christ went to Gethsemane. His disciples were with him apart. Then he took three of them to be closer. And he prayed unto the Lord. And then what happened after that? The Romans came. And he was arrested. And Matthew and John tell us that they, the women, continued to follow Jesus. But what about the men? What about the other 10? Mark and Matthew tell us very clearly, Mark 14:50, and they all forsook him and fled. When Jesus was arrested, the other disciples, the other men, they abandoned Christ and they ran away. The disciples running away? What about Peter? Okay, you get the rest of the apostles, you get that. But Peter, he's a man. He's a leader. If you wanted to define courageous and boldness, Peter would be in the dictionary. So strong, so forthright. What about Peter? Well, Christ said to Peter that he would flee too. Peter said, no, my Lord, no. They may all do it. They all may run away. Not I, Lord. I will be beside you. I will die for you. We all know the story. First of all, he's looking afar off. He's keeping a distance. And then he's tested three times and he fails three times. He's asked by a maid, a young girl, not a Roman soldier, not with someone with a sword, a young girl who's a servant. Are you with Christ? No, no. He's asked again. No, no. And the crowd, they recognize him, his accent, the way he looks. You're with Jesus Christ, are you not? And this is what happens. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. It's Peter and the other disciples. And they forsake our Lord. Why? Why would they do such a thing? They're Christian believers. Let's absolutely get that straight and clear. Matthew, Peter, James, they're Christians born again. But this trial came, and Jesus tells us why they did this. Why? He prophesied beforehand. And it says in Mark 14:27, right after the Lord's Supper, he says, Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. They all fled because they were offended by Christ. What does it mean they're offended? The Greek word is where we get the English word scandal. They were scandalized. He was a scandal to them. In the Greek, it means to cause to stumble. And in a roundabout way, we use it that way for scandal, not so much. But for example, in politics, someone might be a follower, a fellow colleague of a politician, and the politician does something wrong, and suddenly his faithful colleagues don't want anything to do with him or her. And they don't want anything to do with him or her because they are ashamed to them. If they are associated with this one and they've done something wrong or made a mistake, they don't want that to be attributed to them. So they are a scandal to them, a cause of offense. Christ was a scandal to the disciples because he was persona non grata in Israel. He was on the number one most wanted list. He was the greatest blasphemer and offender to the people of the Jews. And so to be associated with this man meant you would have to suffer with him. You would have to bear the brunt of who he is. And because of that offense, the disciples abandoned him and fled from him. And in contrast to these male 10 disciples, the women are faithful. The faithful women. Let's just note that. Because like we said last week, women in the first century were not respected. The words of the rabbis in the prevailing times were despicable and ugly. And we looked last week how women are honored by Christ and should be honored in the church and never should be spoken of in an unkind way. Misogyny is antithetical to the Christian walk and conversation. But it's women. And in particular here, it was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene and the women, they were prepared to deal with the reviling and the mocking and be faithful. Where people said to Peter, "Are you of Christ?" No. Mary Magdalene had the faith to continue to be with Christ even now in John 19 and Matthew 27 in the presence of the cross. Why? We could say she had strong faith, and at the time the disciples had weak faith. That's true, I would agree with that. But I think there's an added element that's prevalent in these women. Love. You see, at times our faith can be naked. It can't always be naked, it must always grace for evidence, but sometimes our faith is naked and it's not strong and it's not working. And the way faith works is told to us by the Apostle Paul. Faith worketh by love. And I believe these women had a particular love to Christ. It's not to say the disciples didn't, but they had a particular love towards Christ that they would follow him. It's a particular love called devotion. We use these words all the time. We're going to have our devotions in the evening. Christian devotions. And you can go buy books. It's a devotional Bible. It's a devotional book. What does it mean, devotion? Devotion is very simple. Loyalty and love. You're loyal because you love, and you love, therefore you're loyal. Our spouses, our children, we're devoted to them. Why? Because we love them, and therefore we are loyal to them. And we're loyal to them because we love them. Now the disciples would learn this lesson. Peter, who denied our Lord, what were the words of Christ towards him in the threefold reconciliation? Peter, do you believe in me? No. Peter, are you repentant for denying me? No. What was it Christ asked of him? Peter, do you love me? At this time, Peter's faith was not working by love. It was a lesson he had to learn. But Mary and these women already learned this lesson. And it's the same lesson that Paul gives to Timothy. Timothy is a man under like pressure. Timothy, by his very nature, is quite a timid person. And if there's accusations or there's pressure, Timothy's disposition is just to please man. And he can become, potentially, ashamed and deny. But listen to the words of Paul so that he would be faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Can we see all these principles coming together? How is it as a Christian who has faith is able to be a faithful witness and not deny Christ and not be ashamed? Love. Faith worketh by love. Mary and the women's hearts were so full of their love for Christ that in the midst of a challenge to be ashamed of Christ, their love prevented them from denying him. William Jay, the Puritan, speaks about this, and he says this: in difficult duties and trials, much depends upon conviction, but more upon affection. Now, conviction's the absolute standard. Christians today, professed Christians, are denying our Lord and apostatizing left, right, and center in the churches. Because, first of all, they don't have conviction that this word is the inerrant, perfect word of God. But sometimes Christians will fall like Peter, because we are not loving the Lord at that time. And if you are a Christian and you want to be faithful to God, first and foremost, the Bible, doctrine, and trust in this truth. But you must love him. That is the key. Love. We'll apply this near the end, but just note this now. What is the key to being a faithful witness? Loving Christ. And note before we move on, when Matthew the apostle comes to write about the sufferings and the sayings of Christ on the cross, how does he know? I can tell you how he doesn't know. He fled. He would have asked the faithful witnesses, like, Luke could have said, Matthew, what did Christ say on the cross? I don't know. I wasn't there. Peter, what was happening? What did the Romans do? What was happening? I don't know. I wasn't there. Mary, what happened on the cross? Let me tell you. Because I was there. She loved her Lord. Therefore, she was a faithful witness. Secondly, what did Mary do when she was in the presence of the cross? She was beholding all that happened. Matthew chapter 27 tells us that she and all the other women, and the Apostle John too, let's not forget that, they were beholding what happened. Beholding means to watch, to look. A wonderful word behind it is to be a spectator. To look with full attention at what is happening. Mary and all the women and John, they had to be spectators at the cross. They couldn't contribute. As that famous statement of Edward says, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is our sin. So Mary and the women and John, they were spectators. What did they see? They saw their Lord suffering. To make it personal for Mary, she beheld the sufferings of her Lord. That's what Christians do. True disciples do. We often behold the sufferings of Christ. We love to read of many things, absolutely. We want to know how to live in the kingdom, do we not? We want to know how to serve. We want to know how to be good witnesses, absolutely. But there's nothing more fundamental for the Christian than to behold the sufferings of Christ. And that's what Mary did. She saw her Lord suffer. She saw the decision to crucify Christ. Don't know if she was there in the trials or not. Maybe, maybe not, probably not. But she saw the decision. She would have seen Pontius Pilate come, present two men, Jesus of Nazareth, sinless, righteous, a man who went about doing good, a man who healed, a man who forgave, a man who had compassion, a man who loved. Another man called Barabbas, a sinner, unrighteous, a thief, a murderer, an insurrectionist, a terrorist. We have a crowd only days before were putting palm branches down. They were worshipping Jesus in a way, externally. Behold, he who comes. Delighting that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Celebration time. And Mary was there. Pilate says, this is the Passover, we have a tradition. Who should we release? The sinless one, the righteous one, the one who did good, the one you celebrated only days ago. Oh, Barabbas. Release Barabbas, release Barabbas. What? This man's innocent. He's done nothing wrong. Release Barabbas. Jesus, crucify him. Crucify him. That's what she saw. And everything after that moment was Christ in contempt. What does it mean to be in contempt? The dictionary says to be in contempt is the feeling that a person or a thing is beneath consideration, worthless, or deserving scorn. Christ was in contempt. Contempt. I am but a worm and not a man. They treated him like he was nothing. She saw it. One of the biggest acts of shame, Numbers tells us, is to spit in someone's face. Lower than the law. It's the most degrading thing you can do to someone, spit in their face. She saw people spit in the face of our Lord. To strike a man with their fists in the Bible is to say he is less than a man. No dignity. Just strike him like the dog he is. Oh, how they struck him. And they mocked him. And they reviled him. She saw it all. And she saw something otherworldly. Something divine. Something strange. 12 noon. Darkness. For 3 hours, there's not a total eclipse. 3 hours of darkness. And she sees and she hears the agony of Christ. She hears the cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? She sees the mocking. Come down. He trusted in God. He saved others. Can he not save himself? She saw and heard it all. And then the one she loves more than anyone or anything in this world, he gave up the ghost and he died. Mary was there in the suffering and the death of Christ. Her beloved died. The sinless one, the one who cast 7 devils out of her, the one she loved so much to give up her own home, so to speak, in Galilee and went all the way, no matter where he went, to serve him. How did she respond? How did she respond to all this? I think there's a clue in the narrative. In John 19, the Lord dies. And it's the near Sabbath, and they want the people to die earlier. They don't want the bodies hanging over the Sabbath. So there's a command to break their legs. The reason why that was so that usually the legs were able to keep them up, so they could suffer for days and days and days and finally suffer and die from asphyxiation. But to kill them quickly and sharply, so that all the water would go to the lungs and they would drown asphyxiation quickly. They would break the legs so there's no more weight to keep them up, but the weight goes down on the pressure and it collapses. But Jesus is dead. And it tells us in verses 36 and 37 of what's happening. First of all, the soldiers, verse 34, with a spear pierced his side. And this was done because of divine sovereignty to fulfill something in verse 36 and 37. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. And they quote one scripture, but then the second scripture, Zechariah 12:10. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And I think this is a clue to how Mary responded. Because when you read Zechariah, it's a prophecy. And it says, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Mary Magdalene mourned. It pierced her soul. Her beloved, her Lord, he died before her very eyes, and she would have mourned. And we know the Mary, of the mother of Jesus, mourned. It was told of her. It was prophesied to her what Mary, the mother of Jesus, would experience. Luke 2:35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. But it wasn't just Mary, the mother, who was pierced and mourned. Mary Magdalene and the rest of the women likewise. Just as someone loses a son, the heartbreak and the pain and the grief, she mourned. But I don't think the main mourning was simply grief over the death of the Saviour. There's something more going on. Mary Magdalene is a Christian. Mary Magdalene believes in the Lord for salvation. She knows why Jesus is dying. She followed him. She listened to him. She was there often when he said, thy sins be forgiven. She was there when the disciples heard Jesus pray and a disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray. That's Luke 11. She's following in Luke 8. And Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And here's one petition. Forgive us our trespasses. That's the Luke version. Sins, breaking the law of God. She knows why Jesus died. And in Zechariah 12, it's the spirit of grace and supplication. Supplication is the plea for mercy. And Christ says this is what every Christian is, and if they're not, they're not Christians. Blessed are they that mourn. That's sin. The mourning there in the Beatitudes is the mourning of sin, and that was Mary Magdalene, I believe. Why did he die? Why did he suffer? Why did God have this soul? Why is it time and time again they try to take her, Lord, and they could never take him? Why? When crowds tried to arrest him, he just walked right through them as if they couldn't see him. She knew. But now Jesus told his disciples his hour has come, and he's dying in the stead of sinners. She beholds him dying and she mourns for her son, because that's the reason why he suffers and dies. Are you a Christian? When you behold the cross and the suffering, what's in your mind and your heart? Is it the glory of God? Yes. Is it the love of the Savior? Yes. But is it also mourning for your sin? If you look at the cross and you do not mourn for your own sin, you're not a Christian. It's sin that put him up there. It's sin that made the cross necessary. It's sin that he suffered. It's sin he was spat upon. It's sin that he was reviled. It was sin of the darkness. It was the sin that he was forsaken. And if you're a Christian, it's not this generic dominion of sin. It's my sin. It's my rebellion. It's my disobedience. It's my hatred, it's my anger, it's my covetousness, it's my lies, it's my deceit, it's my despicableness, it's my wretchedness, it's me, my sin. They looked on those whom they had pierced and they mourned. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We'll mourn, but we'll find comfort for our mourning, because he died for sin to deal with sin in its fullness, so that all the sin we've committed is fully pardoned and forgiven in Christ. That comfort comes with the resurrection, friends. There is no comfort outside of the resurrection. Now, in the order of salvation, it's immediately when we believe. But in the history of salvation for Mary, it's soon. To use the words of Psalm 30, verse 5, "For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." We know Mary wept. Just read Matthew 28 and John 20. But 3 days later, on the first day of the week, when she sees the risen Lord, there will be joy for weeping Mary. And if you're a Christian, we're not in the history of salvation, we're in the order of salvation. What I mean by that is, you mourn for your sin, and when you see Christ, you see the full pardon and forgiveness of your sins. And you're comforted to know he does love you. He died for you, and the debt is washed away in his blood, and you can be comforted. Where was Mary? She was in the presence of the cross. What did she do? She beheld everything that the Lord endured. And thirdly, what can we learn from Mary as a disciple? We can learn two things. The first thing is, we are to live in the presence of the cross. And secondly, we can learn to be a faithful disciple. First of all, we are to live in the presence of the cross. The Christian life is described as one who lives Christ and him crucified. The problem with the church at Corinth is they were not living like that. Their lives were not founded upon and lived with the circle of Christ crucified. And because it was not, there was bickering and fighting. Instead of loving the brethren, there was one-upmanship on the brethren. There was selfishness and error. And Paul's coming to correct that. But the central aspect of that is living in the presence of the cross. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." The Christian needs to live in the presence of the cross. How does the Christian live in the presence of the cross? The cross is ever before our eyes. When we pray, we confess our sin. When we pray, we are thankful for the forgiveness of our sins by Christ on the cross. When we read our Bibles, the cross is the central aspect, the person and work of Christ. We go to Isaac and Moriah, and what do we see? The cross. When we go to Isaiah 53, what do we see? The cross. If we're full of pride and we're, you know, we're puffing ourselves up, we go to the cross and we're humbled. My friends, are you living the cross-centered life? Is your daily life praying and reading of the cross of Christ? Because if we are, we'll be walking with God in a sense of full pardoned sin. If you've got the cross-centered life, you know you're accepted in the Beloved. If you're living the cross-centered life, you have a full sense of the peace of God. You don't have the niggling feeling of guilt. You don't have that idea in the back of your mind that you are condemned. When you think of the Father, it's not an obscure, far away Holy One who you cannot speak to or be in the presence of, but he is your loving Father and you have full communion and fellowship with him. Your conscience is fully cleansed. You have an unspeakable joy in your heart. That's what it means to live the cross-centered life. When we live our lives away from the cross, that's when we are like the male disciples and we're like Peter, disobeying the Lord, abandoning him, denying him, being pride and assured and confident in ourselves and in our abilities. There's restlessness. There's dis-peace. There's discontentment. There's the burden of sin and guilt and shame. When we live our lives away from the cross, we may be serving, we may be attending, but these things niggle at us because we're away from the cross. Friends, live your life in the presence of the cross. Be much in prayer with your confession of sin and the cross as your forgiveness. Be much in the Bible. Read your Bible verse by verse. Read your Bible chapter by chapter. Read your Bible to know the facts of the Bible more. Absolutely. But my friends, every single day, make sure you're reading the scriptures that speak of the cross. Because if you do, you see your sin, you see it forgiven, you see his love for you. You will never doubt the Father's love for you. You'll never doubt the Holy Spirit's love for you. You will never doubt the Christ's love for you. If the Satan comes and gives you a niggling of guilt and sin and saying you're not as you ought to be, the cross cries grace. The cross cries forgiven. The cross cries love. The cross cries get away, Satan. And it'll bring the peace of God to your soul. I'd recommend reading good books about the cross as well. Get your mind on the words on the cross. Get your mind on the doctrine of the cross and reconciliation, propitiation, and so on. Talk about it, discuss it, fellowship in it, and live the cross-centered life, and you will experience these things. The second application is to be a faithful disciple. The root of that is in the presence of the cross. It's a flow-out application. Why was it that Mary and the other women did not deny the Lord like the others? Like we said, it was devotion, love, and loyalty. You need to grow in your love for Christ. How do you grow in your love for Christ? Read Luke 7. The certain woman who was a sinner. What happens when she goes into that room? Shame. Shame, shame, shame. Simon, do you know what kind of woman that is? Do you know how hard it is to be in a room where everyone's eyes are glaring at you, accusing you and pointing the finger at you? It's hard. It's hard. She could have said, no, I'm not going there. But she was prepared to endure the longing looks of the Pharisees. Why? What motivated her? Jesus says, love. Okay, but how did her love grow? She is forgiven much, therefore she loves much. Do you want to love Jesus more? To love Jesus more, you need to know you're forgiven much. To know you're forgiven much, you need to look inwardly and examine yourself and daily see, recognize, and confess your particular sins particularly. The reasons why we don't have such a love at times is because we say, forgive us our sins, amen. But the Bible says we sin continually. And at the end of every day, it's a good thing to think about your day. I think how many diaries I've read. Edward, Spurgeon, Harriet Newell. And often they would think of their day and how they failed. Harriet Newell would often said, I was with my friends for 3 hours and all we spoke about was foolishness. Things like that. And by confessing her sin, she knows it is fully forgiven in God. No doubt, no lack of assurance there, no morbid. And because of the greatness of her sin, the greatness of the love. She loved much, for she was forgiven much. Just like Mary Magdalene, she had the seven devils. She had that misery, and Christ saved her. She loved him, and therefore she was devoted to him and loyal to him. Peter learned that later. Peter is bold and faithful later in Acts because he learned to love much before he was forgiven much. And this is the test of the Christians in the past. There was a godly woman called Blandina. She was someone from Gaul, that's modern day France, and she was martyred in 177 AD. She was a slave girl. And Marcus Aurelius, he put in a decree that anyone who testified and confessed Jesus as Lord, torture them and kill them. She, with her master, her friends and his friends, and many, many Christians were arrested in Lyon, France. Most slaves denied. They were tortured. They were beaten in the most heinous way. Put it this way, there were red hot irons put to their private parts. I don't mean to be vulgar. I don't mean to do that. But just to know the extremity of the pain they went through. And most of the slaves denied Christ. Blandina did not. So she went to the amphitheater and they put meat on her. And put wild animals to eat them alive. Every other Christian who was in the amphitheater was eaten alive. And for some providential reason, the wild animals did not go near her. And in the midst of a crowd of over 40,000 cheering on and screaming for these animals to eat her alive, she screams, "I am a Christian. I've done nothing wrong." She was taken away, tortured more, and she wouldn't deny. Then more Christians were going to suffer the same way, and they made her look and watch so that maybe not the physical torture, but the visual torture would make her deny. She didn't. And then eventually, she was taken, I believe, in the amphitheater. She was enclosed in a net, thrown before a wild steer, who with great anger tossed her up into the air with his horns and killed her. And she wouldn't deny her Lord. Why was she faithful? Because she loved him. You read the accounts. Unlike these other slaves who denied, like the other Christians who denied, she loved our Lord. And that enabled her to be a faithful Christian, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it was her power of salvation, not hers, but the power of God into salvation for her. And if you want to be a faithful Christian in 2017, with the pressure coming from all sides, love your Lord. Amen. And may we all learn from Mary Magdalene, from the grace of God in her life, to be a loyal and loving disciple. Let us pray.